Centuries of stained glass have colored our view of the apostles. We see these men as larger-than-life heroes, missionaries, models, and martyrs.
Now, from Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living, a devotional book called Shaping the Modern Disciple.
Men of God, yes, but it's easy to forget the apostles were just ordinary people, self-assured, self-confident fishermen who left their nets and followed Jesus. A motley crew handpicked by the Messiah.
Shaping the Modern Disciple. Short chapters, helpful maps, discussion questions, perfectly suited for either personal or group study.
God used these 15 ordinary men to turn the world upside down. He'll do the same with you and me. After all, we're just ordinary people putting our nets down to follow Him.
Shaping the Modern Disciple, a spiral-bound devotional from the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll and your friends at Insight for Living.
To request your copy today, go online to insight.org or call 800-772-8888.
Far too many people assume that all roads lead to God, as though good intentions, a sincere heart, a strong moral code are the keys that open the door to a relationship with the Lord. Tragically, these misconstrued notions have devastating consequences. And for that reason, we're obliged to understand the true gospel. Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll conclude a study based on the book of Jude, where we find a compelling case for doctrinal purity. With our eternal destiny at stake, it's well worth going to war with heretical teaching. Chuck titled today's message, Why Bother to Battle?
I realize as I write these words, says Jude, you know all about this business of Old Testament people and stories that I'm going to be mentioning, but you've never put it together so that you see the tentacles and how it reaches back to this subject. So Jude does that for us. Okay? Let's look. Now in 5, 6, and 7, he gives the first reason it's worth it to fight. Why bother to battle? Because, first of all, here it comes. The apostate faces a certain doom. And he illustrates it in verses 5, 6, and 7. Because the apostate has rejected the authority of Jesus Christ, he is headed for an eternity in hell. Judgment, punishment, and as unpopular as the subject might be, it's true. Now, Jude writes saying, why do we battle? Because those that are captured by the apostates and brought into those cults have that same future. It's worth it to fight. I'll see them. Here, let's look at the illustrations of this certain doom. Verse 5, I remind you that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Now, that's not hard to understand. You know this. The people of Israel, when they experienced the Exodus under Moses' leadership and the crossing of that Red Sea miracle, then they came right to the edge of the land of Canaan and they stopped. Well, why did they stop? Well, they didn't believe they could take that new land, which we know today as Israel. They came right to the southern edge of it, and all ready to go in, they said, now let's send in some spies to check out the land. And 10 came back out of 12 saying, there's no way. And they believed the majority report. And they wandered 38, 39 years until that old generation was destroyed, verse 5 says. Why? Because they did not believe. There was certain doom awaiting those that didn't believe God. Now, there's a second illustration, verse 6. It's a little more complicated. It's the case of the angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. The story of Genesis 6 has to do with a strange race of people on the earth called Nephilim, or giants. And the question comes as to how did they come on the earth? Jude tells us there were angels who didn't remain in their proper abode, which would be the heavenly places, but they came and they cohabited with women on earth, of all things, and the result of that cohabitation was a generation of freaks, if you please. Strange creatures called giants. God tells us in verse 6 that these angels that didn't keep their domain have now been judged and preserved in a place awaiting a final judgment. Now, if you got your pencil sharp, note the word in verse 5, destroyed. And in verse 6, judgment. Now, verse 7. He says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. There's a third word, punishment. Certain doom. Have you noticed the flow of things? He begins with Israelites crossing the Red Sea and not believing God regarding the land of promise, and judgment came. And then angels who came and disobeyed God's plan, and judgment came. Now we have a body of Gentile people called Sodomites and Gomorrahites, and they have been judged as well. Now, why does he mention such situations? Remember the point. He wants to show us that apostasy is bound for certain doom, just as the Israelites, verse 5, as angels, verse 6, as Sodomites, verse 7. There is doom awaiting those that reject God's plan. Now, there is a second reason it's worth it to fight. The second reason is because of their blasphemous tongues, verses 8, 9, and 10. In the same manner, these men, now still talking about apostates, these men, in the same way as those we mentioned earlier, by dreaming, it's a reference to the basis of their thinking, which is just humanistic thought, imagination, man's opinion, defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. They speak blasphemously of things that are dignified. Now, as an illustration of it, Jude draws upon a book that was very familiar in his day, but unknown to us, many of us. He says in verse 9, some information found nowhere else in the Bible. He's illustrating the matter of talking evil or speaking blasphemously against angels. And he says, Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, the point of it all is this. If the highest of all angels will not speak with defilement or will not revile one like Satan, neither should man speak evil of things that are considered dignified and reverent. But apostates do. They take super delight in defiling things that believers consider precious. Now that's the whole point of this passage. Those apostates will take the things that you set aside and hold in awesome reverence, and they will defile them. They will speak sarcastically and cynically of those precious things of the faith. These men, verse 10, revile the things which they do not understand. That's rationalism. Driven by a rational mind, they look at things that require faith to believe, and they say, "We reject it." Furthermore, it says, and the things which they know by instinct like unreasoning animals, by these things they're destroyed. That's humanism. Because there's certain doom for the apostates, that's number one. Number two, because there's blasphemy on their tongues, that's the second reason. Here's the third. You got to battle and battle with all your might is because they are spiritually empty. There is a futility. There is a pall that falls over them when you go all the way to the end with it. empty, hollow-eyed people who have nothing to offer in the spiritual realm. Nothing. And he illustrates it very eloquently. Woe to them, verse 11. Oh, they've gone like Cain. Who was Cain? Well, he was the first man as a naturalist to work up his own homemade kind of altar. God said, come with a blood sacrifice. No, I grew this. This is my sacrifice. God says, I don't want that. I want blood sacrifice. That's my way. The apostate says, this makes a lot more sense. Who wants to get bloody? I mean, look how clean, beautiful, how uplifting it is. It's the work of man. And it's winsome, and it sounds right, and it's appealing, and it's bought. They've gone the way of Cain, or they've rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. Balaam was a prophet who preached for money, and God just silenced his message, put him in the enemy camp, and his message had an empty ring. Then there was Korah. Who's Korah? Well, he was a Levite who wanted to do the work of Moses and Aaron. It wasn't his right. But he forced his way in, and God says, I'll kill you for that. And he did. You can't play around with the authority of God. You know what comes through to me time after time in this, and I want all of you to hear it. Take God seriously. Take God seriously. It isn't a fun and games faith. It's a faith that says it's worth it all. It's a faith that even alters your lifestyle. Woe to them, he says, they're like hidden reefs, verse 12. I don't know if you've done any fishing in the Gulf, but if you've hung around the area, you know what it means to run up on a reef, and you don't know it's there, and you just full speed ahead, and all of a sudden you hear this terrible roar. And H2O begins to come in and come up around. All of a sudden, you've hit bottom, and you didn't know it was there. But it looks like it's, you know, freewheeling, let her rip, but suddenly there's a reef out there, and it destroys. Waterless clouds, fruitless trees, foaming waves, wandering stars, all of those words are in here. Look at that, doubly dead, uprooted. Has all the earmarks of a tree, but it's dead. There is an emptiness here. And then finally, if you will observe the fourth, and you've been very patient to work through this, it's not easy sledding. I commend you. Some of your neighbors are drooling, but most of you are wide awake right now. That's great. To execute judgment upon all, he says through the lips of Enoch, to convict all of their ungodly deeds. The fourth reason is because of the ungodly deeds. Ungodly. I'll tell you, it says it like it is. I can always count on God to say it directly. I would make it sound diplomatic, but God says, put it in there, godless. All impressed with the sham and the veneer and the thick coat of paint that says it's good. Big gaps of putty that fill in the blanks saying, it's okay, just look at it. God says, no, these are ungodly people that have done ungodly deeds in an ungodly way. They are ungodly sinners who are grumblers and fault finders and lustful and arrogant and flattering people and greedy. Wow. I don't know how much you're into the world of the arts, but I tell you, there's a lot to appreciate in the realm of art. A lot there. It's a magnificent work of the human hand. But when you get behind the art and you follow that artist, and you look at the work of the human heart, you find something else. You find that what they are able to produce is in no way a reflection of the emptiness, the ache of their lifestyle. And he goes right to the heart of the issue. Another thing I notice about people who are in this world is that they're very flattering of each other. They bolster each other up. They have a line. You can just outdo one another with these statements of flattery. Now, how do you respond to this? I tell you, I have wrestled with how you put all that together. My goodness, how do you put it in a package so you can take something home? Well, here goes. I want to warn you against an imbalance. Many a Christian does nothing but fight. And you've met them. So have I. Everything is a battle. They're so controversial, they just look for little areas and they pick at them. And they battle, fight. And then there are those that don't even know there's a battle going on, who never stand for anything. They just change their mind regularly, depending on the pressure of the moment. Somewhere in between those two extremes, there's got to be a balance. And that's where we want to fight, right down there. I want to give you four things to think about. Number one, know where you stand. Christian, you cannot afford the luxury of being ignorant. You cannot afford to be ill-informed when it comes to biblical truth and faith. I'm going to give you the areas that are under attack: the Bible, the Trinity, the nature of Christ, and salvation. That's where you'll hear it. You'll hear statements that tell you there is no inerrant book. You'll be convinced that Christ is not God, not a member of the Trinity. There is only one, if there is that. We believe there is one Godhead, but there are three persons, distinct and yet co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent. That Trinity stands as the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. No questions. That's our position. We believe that Christ, that third area, in Him are two natures that are in existence without mix, undiminished deity, true humanity in one person forever. That's our stand, because that's what the Scripture teaches. We have no question regarding the deity of Christ or the humanity of Christ. They are there unmixed forever. And when it comes to salvation, we believe in salvation by grace through faith based on the blood of Jesus Christ's atoning death at Calvary. That's our faith. Now, if you get involved in the cult or any of the apostasies, you will have one of those four, if not all four, under attack. And you'll be on the alert. Know where you stand. Second, know where the enemy stands. One of the best tactics in warfare is to know the position of the enemy and what he does under normal circumstances, and sometimes under abnormal circumstances. That's smart fighting. Know where they stand. You know, they might look like they really believe it, but they might be pretty weak. Somebody wrote into Billy Graham and asked about atheism. His answer was pretty swift. He said they are probably mostly temporary agnostics. They sound like atheists, but they're not. And he gave an illustration. The other day I was reading about a Russian girl who was in an examination for a governmental position. She was asked, "What is the inscription on the Sarmian Wall?" She guessed that it might be, "Religion is the opiate of the people." But not being sure, she walked the 7 miles from Leningrad to the Sarmian Wall to see if she was right. Trembling, she looked at the inscription on the wall and she found the words she had said. "Religion is the opiate of the people." Sort of settled herself that her no-God religion was right. But relieved and grateful, she fell to her knees and said, "Oh, thank God." Why? Because she was mouthing what she was hearing. Don't think that every cultist is fully convinced. Sometime in facing them with the truth, God uses it to bring them around. It's remarkable. And you better know their tactics. They have a deprogramming, capturing, reprogramming approach that is horrendous. They are known for fixing the date for Christ's return, for controlling the minds of the adherents, and they're dominated by one person who is considered the final authority. That's the sign of a cult. By the way, you sit there and you might think, "Hey, that's not going on. Hey, I had lunch with a man on Friday, had lost his wife because of a cult." The cult told the wife and with her, the children, to leave that man because he wasn't a member of that, quote, church. And she did. She's gone. Something deprogrammed, captured, and reprogrammed the woman so that she, under the influence of the cult, the apostasy, stepped out of her own home. Search the scriptures consistently, and finally, don't be afraid to stand alone. Crazy. I give that in 2 seconds, and it represents all of the Christian life. Search the scriptures consistently, and don't be afraid to stand alone. You know what I fear most? I fear most that some people come to this church and think that by process of osmosis, they're going to get into heaven. I mean, anybody that fights the battle of the parking gets a fourth of the way to heaven just to start with, let's face it. And if you get a seat, you're another half on the way, and so you're in. That's not true. Coming to this church has nothing whatsoever to do with your eternal destiny as far as salvation is concerned. Trained counselors frequent this chapel area so that we can sit and talk with people about the faith as we give an opportunity at the close of most every service for people to respond by faith to Jesus Christ. It suddenly dawned on me the other night that, Swindoll, you might be assuming that those people that come just eat up that and defend it and applaud it and say, that's our position, and every one of them walk out. But they're not necessarily born again. You know, sitting near you right now is a person that's probably taken notes and gotten involved and learned something about Jude and said, hey, that's interesting. I never saw that before. It makes sense. But that doesn't mean you're ready for heaven. We skipped over rather hurriedly this matter of salvation. If you've never met the Lord, my friend, you're lost. If you come here for a decade of Sundays and memorize the whole Bible, you're not any closer. Salvation is the gift of God which He offers to sinners who confess, I'm lost, and receive Jesus Christ by faith. That's salvation. Nothing more. Just that. Now let's bow our heads. Let's do business at that level. Being born again is a decision that you make down in your heart. You don't even have to be at this church to be born again. It's down inside. You say, Lord, I've walked my way long enough. Right now I understand Christ died for me and rose from the dead for me. I receive Him now. Christian, just pray right where you're sitting that God would just penetrate that truth into some that have just believed the lie all their lives. May God bring you into His family today by faith. Lord, I thank You for bending my mind from the false teaching that I had heard and the prejudice of my past to an understanding of the facts as they are. Not as I had been told, but as You revealed them in Your Word. Lord, guard this flock. Guide the Spirit's ministry in our midst so that we are kept together free from apostasy. Raise up those heroic men and women who do battle in the heads of people, young and old alike, in the educational world, the literary world, where souls are won or lost. Stimulate them with the importance of their roles, and may they be people who stand alone. Bring us around the table tonight with a great sense of anticipation in worship, our Father, but first bring into Your family those that see their need today. We will praise You. In the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen.
A willingness to stand alone. That's one of the abiding principles coming from today's study in Jude. You're listening to Insight for Living and a sermon from Chuck Swindoll titled, Why Bother to Battle? Now, just a few days remain in this special 6-part study called New Testament Postcards. To purchase the 6 CDs or to download the convenient outline notes called Message Mates, just go online to insightworld.org. Again, it's called New Testament Postcards. Gratefully, the New Testament is filled with stories about real people who faced real issues. Deep theology, pure doctrine, is often taught through conversations between Jesus and his followers. Well, in a brand new devotional called Shaping the Modern Disciple, you'll not only become much better acquainted with 15 devoted, albeit flawed, men, you'll also learn deep, abiding lessons from their lives. When you give a donation to Insight for Living, you're invited to request a copy of this new book. Once again, it's called Shaping the Modern Disciple. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. You can also make your request online at insight.org. The devotional is spiral-bound so that it opens naturally and allows you to write your own observations. You'll also appreciate the care and attention to detail in this Bible study resource, including helpful maps that illustrate where things happen. The chapters are brief and to the point, and it's suited for either group or personal study. For the devotional called Shaping the Modern Disciple, go to insight.org. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. At Insight for Living, we're looking for men and women just like you to come alongside this ministry as one of our valued monthly companions. A monthly companion, as the name implies, agrees to give a donation every month. The process is quick and simple. If you're listening in the United States, give us a phone call at 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. I'm Dave Spiker. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll presents a stern warning from Jude titled, Get Your Act Together. That's Tuesday on Insight for Living. If you've never contacted Insight for Living, we'd like to give you added incentive to do so today. Chuck presented a sermon called Character and Honor. When you call or go online today, you're invited to request a free copy. Just mention the free CD called Character and Honor. If you're listening in the United States, pick up the phone and call 1-800-772-8888. You can also make your request for the free CD by going online to insight.org/character.
The preceding message, Why Bother to Battle, was copyrighted in 1977, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.